Please take your Bible and turn to Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. It's found on page 820 in the church Bibles. Today we're covering the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And now please give your full attention to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word from Matthew 15. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." May God bless unto us the reading of His holy word. And now please turn to our Heidelberg Catechism reading from Lord's Day 44. You can find it in your sermon outline or on page 893 in the Psalter hymnal. Bellingham URC is a Reformed church, and we do not put this catechism on the same level as Scripture, but we do believe it is a faithful summary of the whole counsel of God which He has given to us in the 66 books of the Bible. So I will read the questions, and together let us confess the answers. Question 113. Congregation, what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, today in our study of the Catechism, we've come to the 10th commandment. But you may have noticed that our Catechism treats this commandment a little differently. That is because this final commandment teaches us something about all the commandments. It teaches us that God not only cares about your outward actions, but God also cares about the attitude of your heart. The 10th commandment says, "You shall not covet." The word covet means to yearn, to possess, or have something, or to desire. And so this 10th commandment says you must not covet, and then it tells you the things you must not covet. Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's spouse, your neighbor's possessions, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And so what this 10th commandment really is saying is that not only must you avoid stealing, as we learned from the 8th commandment, but you also must not even desire the things that belong to someone else. You should be content and satisfied with the many gifts and blessings that God has lavished upon you. But the Catechism takes this a step farther and applies this truth to all the commandments. The 10th commandment means that not even the slightest desire or thought, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. You see, congregation, we learn more from this commandment than simply that you should not even want to steal from others. You also should not even think about or desire to break any of God's commandments. With your whole heart, you should be entirely devoted to keeping God's law. In other words, it's not enough for you to refrain from actually murdering or hurting someone. God doesn't want you to even think about or desire to hurt someone. It's not enough that you should refrain from actually committing adultery. God doesn't want you even to lust after a person in your heart. Boys and girls, it is not enough that you should refrain from actually disobeying or actually talking back to your parents. God wants you to avoid even thinking about disobeying them or thinking about talking back to them. God's perfect standard is that with all your heart, you should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. As Jesus said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, that makes this commandment incredibly offensive because it means that not only are your words and actions wrong, it means that your heart is wrong. Moreover, it is impossible for you, dear sinner, to keep this commandment in this life. If you are paying attention to the sermon and you are also being honest with yourself, then right now you're probably thinking, "But Pastor, I cannot possibly be perfect. If that is what God requires of me, then I just can't do it." And you're right. And that is exactly where the Catechism takes us next. Question 114, "But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly?" No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Look, friend, if you actually think that you are doing quite a good job at keeping God's law, then you might be like a Pharisee. In our scripture text today, we see that the Pharisees desperately wanted to believe that they were righteous before God. They wanted to believe that they kept God's law better than anyone else. And therefore, they became very, very concerned about their outward appearance and their outward actions. They were so concerned to keep God's law outwardly that they actually made up new laws, traditions that would help them keep God's law, or so they thought. In our passage, the Pharisees come to Jesus asking him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands." when they eat. But notice Jesus' response. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Friends, do you see what the Pharisees did? They no longer desired to love God by keeping his commandments, by honoring and financially assisting their father and mother. They were looking for a way out of keeping God's commandments. They were looking for an excuse to not keep God's commandments, and so they made up a new law, a new tradition that would allow them to disregard the law of God. This way, they could disobey God's law and still look very good on the outside. They could look very spiritual to everyone around them, despite their selfish, rotten, and sinful hearts. But Jesus exposes them. He goes on to quote the prophet Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You see, giving mere lip service is not good enough for God. He wants your whole heart. Listen up. God expects you to bring your thoughts, to bring your desires, to bring your whole attitude into conformity with His thoughts, with His desires, and His attitudes. That is what God expects of you. Now, dear friend, is that true of you? Do you really desire, do you really want to keep all of God's commandments? Do you wholeheartedly hate sin and want to take pleasure in what is right? Do you delight in God's law in your heart? Or are you like the Pharisees? Maybe you say all the right things, but your heart just isn't in it. Why do we have such a difficult time with this? Why do we have such a difficult time with our sinful hearts? Well, as with all sin, this problem began in the garden. Eve did not immediately eat the fruit of the tree. First, as it says in Genesis 3:6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And only then, once she desired it, only then did she take of its fruit and eat and share with her husband. Sin began with Eve's desire. Her sin began when she desired something that God told her she could not have. And this shows that the root of sin is in your heart. James writes that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Death is the fruit of a sinful heart. The wages of sin is death, and not only death in this life, but eternal death in hell forever. See, dear friends, there are deep, serious consequences when you choose to listen to your sinful heart. Which is actually what our culture keeps telling us to do, isn't it? The culture says, follow your heart. Do whatever you want to do. Be whoever you want to be. But the Word of God strongly advises you against following your heart. The prophet Jeremiah writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jesus also makes this clear in our text this morning. Look again at verse 18. Jesus says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." You get it? Do you understand? Getting right with God is not a matter of just cleaning yourself up on the outside. Behavior modification isn't going to cut it. The Pharisees looked very good on the outside. They looked like righteous people. But Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." God does not merely expect you to look good on the outside. He expects that you are good on the inside. He demands that you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. His righteous requirement is that you desire to obey His commandments, all of His commandments, completely. And of course, in your own strength, you can never do this. In your own strength, you can never even begin to do this. You cannot simply choose to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is impossible for you to create that desire in your own sinful heart. And therefore, you cannot save yourself. But thankfully, what we are completely unable to do, God does for us. God does in us. Believer, God does not only demand your heart. If you belong to Him, then by His grace, He also changes your heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." In Ezekiel's prophecy, God describes this rebirth, His promise to give us a new heart, to put a new spirit within us, to remove the heart of stone from our flesh, and to give us a heart of flesh. This sovereign work of regeneration, of recreation, results in our conversion. God changes us from the inside out so that we repent of our sins and we put our trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through this faith that God grants us the grace of justification. Believer, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The small beginning of obedience that you see in yourself now as a regenerate believer, that is a great blessing. But it is not even close enough to justify you before God, which is why Scripture declares that you are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Your good works do not justify you, do not make you righteous before God. Only Christ's perfect righteousness, credited to you through faith, can make you righteous in God's sight. And that is such a great blessing. But it's not the end of the story. We confess that in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Now, friends, you need to understand that this statement, beginning with the word nevertheless, the statement is gospel, not law. This is good news, not bad news. Because by God's grace, you want to desire what is good. By God's grace, you want to hate evil. And so it is very, very good news that God does not only credit Christ's perfect righteousness to your account, but God also goes to work in you. He goes to work in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and begins to transform you into the image of Christ from the inside out. Look, believer, when God makes us to be born again by the power of His Holy Spirit, He truly changes you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And even in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul expresses this. He says, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." In Romans 7, Paul makes it clear that as a Christian, he is far from perfect. But in Romans 7, Paul also makes it clear that he is truly engaged in warfare against his sin nature, against the old man of sin. And so, Christian, think about this. When you feel the tug of sin, do you just give in? Or by faith, do you embrace your new identity in Christ? By faith, do you accept that I have been born again? I am a new creation. Do you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And do you choose in that moment when you're feeling sin tugging at you, when you're feeling that temptation, do you choose by faith in God's strength to fight against your sin? Dear believer, when Satan tempts you, say in faith, "No way, devil. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm no longer your slave, devil. I no longer have to do what you say, and I'm going to do what pleases Christ instead." Because you know what, devil? Even though I am weak, he is strong, and he lives in me. Friend, whatever sin you are tempted to do, let Christ put it to death. Make the commitment by God's grace that you're not going to get angry with the kids this time. That you're not going to talk back to your parents this time. Make the commitment that you are going to open your Bible this morning. That you are going to use words that encourage and build up rather than words that tear down. Believer, commit to fighting against your sin, to striving against your sin, striving for righteousness. Because this is a battle. This is a war. By the strength of Christ who is in you, fight the good fight of the faith. Believe that Jesus has changed you and live as a changed person. Believe that you have been given a new heart and a new spirit so that from now on you get to live in a new way. And understand, dear friends, that this grace of regeneration, this grace of sanctification is not only for super Christians. It is for all Christians. Christ has given His Holy Spirit to every true believer, and He makes us serious about believing His gospel and obeying His law. He makes us serious about all of His commandments. He gives us the desire to keep not only some, but all of them. And yes, dear friend, Christ can help you even with that one commandment that you really, really struggle to obey. You know, the one commandment that the Spirit is convicting you of right now, the one that you really, really would like to ignore, friend, He can give you a new desire. He can give you a right desire even in that area of your life. Yes, believers, our Lord is so powerful that He actually makes you wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. What good news, right? Our God is so powerful that He can truly change a sinner's heart. But how does that change come about? How does it happen? What if you are not seeing as much of the fruit of regeneration in your life as you would like to see? Well, the Lord works in us through the means of grace. He works through the sacraments and through the preaching of His word, both law and gospel. Question 115 asks, since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? And we answer, first, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. God wants the law preached because the law leads us to the gospel. The law leads us to Christ. Romans 3:20 says, through the law comes knowledge of sin. And as we learn that we are wretched sinners, we also learn how desperately we need a Savior. The Reformed usually call this the first use of the law. It's the pedagogical use. The law is a teacher which leads us to see how much we need Jesus Christ, how much we need Him to save us. And this leads us to throw ourselves upon His mercy and His grace. And this first use of the law never disappears throughout your whole Christian life. There will be times in your life when you will falter and you will fall into sin. And part of a Christian's essential growth is becoming more and more aware of just how desperately you need Christ's forgiveness and His perfect righteousness. When you are truly growing as a Christian, you're also growing in understanding just how great your sin and misery are and just how great your need of Jesus is. You don't start thinking, all right, I'm doing pretty well for myself right now. You don't start comparing yourself with others, thinking to yourself, well, at least I obey better than them. Or at least I obey the, at least I believe the gospel more precisely than that group of people over there. When God confronts your heart with his law and his gospel, the only proper response for any of us is to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But secondly, we need to hear the law pointedly preached so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. God wants us to see that we have got a long way to go in our sanctification, and we cannot do this on our own. We need to change, and we cannot change ourselves. And this, too, should lead us to throw ourselves upon the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing God's law preached should lead us to desire to become more and more like our Savior, more and more like Christ. And since he is the only one who can change us, this should move us to pray to him for the grace of his Holy Spirit. To pray that God himself will come to us and work in our lives and change our desires to make our thoughts more like his thoughts. Brothers and sisters, right now we are all so far from perfect. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so by God's grace, let us press on, pursuing holiness. Let us strive toward the goal of taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And we can only do this by grace. We can only do this with God's blessing. Thankfully, he has promised, dear believer, to change you. And so let us close these Ten Commandments with the benediction from 1 Thessalonians 5. Dear believer, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for your law, which reveal to us the difficult truth that we can never save ourselves. We thank you for showing us all our sin and misery so that you can reveal to us the amazing depths of your mercy and grace. Father, as we learn how wicked our hearts are by nature, we ask that you would cause us to hate our sin. And please send your Holy Spirit that we might truly be changed from the inside out. Give us the desire to be holy, the desire to live from now on for your glory and for our neighbor's good. Help us to put our sin to death. And Lord, for those of us who are clinging on to a favorite sin or two, for those of us who are ignoring a commandment or two, we ask you to convict our hearts and give us the seriousness of purpose to strive to live according to all, not only some, of your commandments. Father, please also help us to remember that we can never earn salvation by our own works, for our only hope is found in Jesus Christ and in his perfect righteousness, for he always did your will from the heart, perfectly. And we ask you, O Lord, to assure us that you have credited his perfect righteousness to our account through faith. We thank you for all your wonderful blessings. We thank you for calling us into your presence among your people to worship you today. And we ask you to give us rest this afternoon and invigorate us so that we are eager to return this evening and to hear your word and fellowship together and to worship you once again. We ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.